Thank you for saving our soul. Thank you for being the solid rock. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And then if you'd also have the yellow bulletin open at the inner page, there's some verses outside Psalm 42 we'll be using. In fact, the first half of the message is just about all off your sheet. And in the second half of the message, we'll get to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Psalms 42 and 43 were probably originally the one psalm, and we'll be mentioning that as we move through the message today. We have been doing a series of messages called Trusting God, and the title of this morning's message, it's the second last in the series. I don't know how many we've done. Maybe this is number 12. I think there's 13 or 14 in the series. The title of this morning's message is Living Trust. Living Trust. Let's ask God's help. Father, we all are battered by the jungle. It's a jungle out there, and we come here on a Sunday morning for refuge, to find peace, to find rest, to find help, to recharge those batteries of faith that have been waxing and waning during the week. And Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you would give us strength for those battles of life. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would become people of poise and peace and joy, even in the worst situations in life, for you never leave us nor forsake us. Just open the whole wonderful truth of your care of us to us today, and may we leave here with a confidence that heals that we've never had before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the world can be a pretty frightening place to a toddler. Strange noises, adults that they don't know, animals, especially big dogs, doctors, and especially needles, the dark, other kids, especially if a kid comes to a new school or something, that's pretty intimidating. Mummy and daddy leaving, you know. You've seen a toddler burst into tears from fear in some situation. Where do they feel safe? Well, they feel safe in their mother's arms, hanging on to dad's legs, and they feel safe in the home. Absolutely, they feel safe with mum and dad, and yet mum and dad are vulnerable too. The child, the toddler, doesn't know it yet, but mum and dad won't always be able to be there to help them and to protect them. Further, mum and dad want their toddler to be able to grow up. They don't want toddler fears to carry on into childhood. So a good parent calms their child fears. They promise to be there, to be with them, and to help them. And that, of course, are the two major promises that God gives to us. God promises to be with us and to help us. Dear friends, do you realize that God, our God, is to us what we are to our toddlers? Human parents do not have all power, and yet the child, the toddler, trusts its parent. How much more should we, who have a heavenly Father who has all power, be able to trust him? Human parents do not know what is around the corner, and yet the toddler feels safe in their arms. Our Heavenly Father knows everything that is ahead. In fact, he knows everything all at the one time. How much safer should we feel when we're in his care? Me human parents love their children, and the toddler knows it. How much more should we be confident of a Heavenly Father who is perfect in love to his children? Human parents seek to make the best choices for their child, and when they take a little toddler's hand, the toddler will follow them in trust of them. And how much more should we be able to trust God's choices for us? A God who is all-wise, who never makes a mistake. We need to see the perfect, the ultimate trustworthiness of our God, and we need to find rest in his presence, in his arms, underneath are the everlasting arms. After this series of messages on trusting God, it's time, if we haven't already, to be exercising that trust, to be living in confidence of a good, of a wise Heavenly Father, to be living trust, living faith. The Bible can help us to get there because it is God's letter to us. God describes himself. God reveals himself as he is, and he shows us how to live in trust. So trusting God comes down to two practical steps. After all that we've looked at through this series, it comes down to two practical steps. The first practical step in trusting God is see how trustworthy he is. Can't you see, brother and sister, how trustworthy our God is? Well, let's take a brief time to review because we've looked at this a little bit. First of all, let's see God's power to control. We can see that he is trustworthy because he has all power to control. Job, in the midst of his trials, said in Job 42 and verse 2, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." And Isaiah, when he was talking about the world power of his time, Assyria, had this to say in Isaiah 14 and verse 27, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" Again, Isaiah contrasting the living God to all the other things that we can depend upon in life, says this in Isaiah 46 and verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none beside me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God is absolutely, intimately, and ultimately in control of his world so that none can oppose him. Proverbs 21 and verse 30 says, "There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord." If God were not in control, as we've just described, God has all power. If he were not in control, this world could be a pretty intimidating place. But the fact is, he is trustworthy because he is the reigning king. He has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. See God's control, and therefore he is totally trustworthy. Second, we can see God's wisdom to choose the right, God's power to control, and God's wisdom to choose the right. Part of the reason that God can always choose the right is because he knows all things. He knows past and present and future simultaneously. And he knows past and present and future in every point of his universe. We can estimate, as people, we can estimate the number of stars. But Psalm 147 and verse 4 says, "He counts the number of stars. He calls them by name." And therefore the psalmist says in response to that, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." He is all powerful and his understanding is infinite. He is omniscient. He knows all things. Isaiah, pondering the immensities of God's wisdom, says in Isaiah 40 and verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord," that is Yahweh when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, that's God's personal name, Yahweh. "The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." He has infinite wisdom and he has infinite power. And very soon, we're going to take, as we move through the series in Romans, we're going to take Paul a look at Paul's lofty, but his accurate description of God's wisdom in Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And God's people say, amen. We cannot sound the depths of God's wisdom, nor can any NASA explorer or any spacecraft sent out get to the end of the displays of God's wisdom in His universe. If God could make mistakes, we would be vulnerable here on planet Earth. But God cannot make mistakes, for He is totally trustworthy. He is altogether wise. God is all-powerful and He is all-wise. Can you see how trustworthy a God is who is all-powerful and all-wise, who nothing can go wrong and He can never make mistakes? We are safe in His hands. Third, see God's love to ensure the good. See God's love to ensure the good. Now, God's love for His people has been settled once and for all by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God has proven His love for you. You say, but this bad thing happened. But God has proven His love for you by His death, by Jesus' death on Calvary. 1 John 4:9 says, in this the love of God was manifested or proven toward us. It's been shown by this, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. He was the initiator of love. He sent His Son. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means that God's rightful anger against sin was satisfied in the cross. If you have a toddler and there's a puddle there and you say, don't tread in the puddle, and they tread in the puddle and their clothes get all dirty, we can understand that when a child does wrong, there can be some anger about that because they have done something that is destructive, hurtful to them. And we can think of worse examples than that. Can you see that God in heaven, as He cares for us, tells us not to do things that will cause us harm? And then when we do them, He is angry against that sin. Well, it says that Jesus Christ bore all of God's wrath against sin in His body on the tree. He propitiated our sins, is the word. And God demonstrates His love toward us and that He has taken all that anger against us and poured it on Jesus Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ today. Further, the extent of God's love for His people. You say, well, how much does He love me? The extent of God's love for His people is exactly the same as God's love for His own Son. The Father loves the Son, but He loves you and me just the same. John 17 and verse 23, Jesus admits in this prayer to His Father, you have sent me and have loved them, that is the disciples, that's you and me, and have loved them as you have loved me. God loves you. He loves you with the same love that He loves His Son. Moreover, God's love for us is made entirely secure by His power. Romans chapter 8 and verse 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has set His love on His people, and nothing can separate us from that love. God's love is certainly secure and remains, though He does allow hard things to happen in our lives, tragic things, devastating things. His love remains even though those things happen. Isaiah 43 and verse 2 explains it this way. When you pass through the waters, God doesn't say, I won't stop the floods. God doesn't say, I will stop the floods. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I was listening to preaching during the week and a person was saying, oh, God delights to be the Savior of His people. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Fear not, for I am with you. Yes, hard things come, but God never leaves His people. Every website I checked on the world shearing record had something different to say. But I'm going to tell you the story anyway, even though I couldn't confirm it. Grant Black, a Kiwi, not bad name for a Kiwi, I guess. Grant Black, a Kiwi, apparently snatched it for a time. You'd think we could keep something like the world shearing record in Australia, wouldn't you? But anyway, this guy snatched it. They were all sure that he'd win it. His wife bought him a congratulations card the day before his attempt at the world record and filled it out. And his little brother, Grant's little brother, had a T-shirt made which read, "My brother holds the 8-hour world shearing record." The crowd knew his speed. They knew his skill. They all knew that he could do it. Such confidence in a man. I suppose he had proven himself as far as they were concerned. But if we can have that kind of confidence when we see the skill of a person, how much more should we trust the living God when he has shown himself to be all-loving, all-powerful, all-wise, always having good plans for his people? If we see God's power and wisdom and love, shouldn't we be more confident in our God than a bunch of Kiwis in their hero shearer? Shouldn't we have absolute unwavering confidence that God, our God, is altogether trustworthy? Yet so many people say, and I got this from a blog, a lady said in a blog, "I have a hard time trusting God with my marriage." And then further down the blog she said, "I have a hard time trusting God with my finances." And then at the end of the blog she said, "It scares me to death to trust the Lord." But wait a minute. Who is she talking about? Does she know who she is talking about? Does she know that God's power and all ensures all things to happen after his own will? There are no surprises. Does she know that God's wisdom ensures that he always makes the best decisions on our behalf? He never makes mistakes. Does she know that God's love means that he will always do good towards her? He can never be unkind. If she was talking about a good-for-nothing husband, I could understand her saying, "It scares me to death to trust him." But she isn't. She's talking about the glorious, majestic, holy, all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving, sovereign. The words are totally inappropriate. "I have a hard time trusting the Lord." No, no. When we know him well, when we know him well, we know that he is trustworthy. When we know him well, it's easy to trust a God like that. Can you see? The better we know him, the more confidence we're going to have in life. The better we know him, the more confidence that we have in life. And the way we get to know him is through his word. God has chosen to reveal himself in his word. The better we know the word, the better we'll know him, and the more confidence it'll give us through those dark places in life. More peace, more confidence, more rest. To live trust, the first step is to know how trustworthy our God is. The second practical step in trusting God is to choose to trust him. I might know how trustworthy he is, and yet I might want to make my own decisions and trust my own way. The second step is to choose to trust him. So now we turn to Psalms 42 to 43, which, as I noted earlier, was probably one psalm. The title at the beginning of Psalm 42 says, "To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah." Now, the sons of Korah were probably not the authors of this psalm. They were probably the ones who performed the music or sang the psalm, because the psalms were songs that were performed. For some reason, the author his name is not mentioned here at the psalm, but the ones who performed the psalm. For some reason, the author has been banished, or he has fled to northern Israel. Apparently, as we read through this psalm, we find out that he was once a resident in Jerusalem, but now he's fled to the north of Israel. And we know that from verse 6. Verse 6 says, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar." He says, "I'm going to remember you from where I am, right up here in the north, where the Jordan River starts at Mount Hermon." And Hill Mizar is an unknown place, but presumably nearby. I'm going to remember you from where I am in northern Israel, the place to which I have fled, or the place to which this person has been banished. Now, we don't know the details, but the psalm gives us some information that this psalmist had enemies. And either he was forced to flee there, or he was banished there, or he was forced to run from his enemies. In verse 6, if we read that again, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. So this person is having a hard time, and they got flat batteries. Therefore, he says, therefore I will remember you. Therefore I will remember you. I will. I will, brothers and sisters, is an act of the will. It's an act of volition. It is a choice to be made. I will or I shall indicates intention, volition, will. In verse 5, it says, locate the words, for I shall yet praise him. Can you see those words there in verse 5? For I shall yet praise him. And again, locate those same words in Psalm 42 in verse 11. For I shall yet praise him. And then in Psalm 43 in verse 5, you see the same words again. Locate there in verse 5. For I shall yet praise him. So once he says, I will remember you in verse 6. And then he says three times, I shall praise you. And then Psalm 43 and verse 4, circle and locate. I will praise you, O God. Do you see it there towards the end of verse 4? And on the harp, I will praise you, O God, my God. So five times in these two psalms, the psalmist makes a decision to remember God, to praise God, which are both expressions of trust in God. The psalmist chose to trust God, to remember God, and even praise God, and that is despite the fact that this psalmist is in some pretty difficult circumstances. We don't know how difficult, but listen to the description of the situation that he was in that he gives in verses 1 to 3. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while continually they say to me, where is your God? You see, whatever circumstances, they are difficult circumstances, but whatever circumstances he's in, he's longing for God, but he finds him not. And he's saying, where are you? I'm longing for you as the deer pants for the water brooks, but I can't find you where I am. That's so typical of trials. In our darkest valleys, it feels like God is not there. Why? Because what I expected God to do, he is not doing. It doesn't mean that God has left us. It doesn't mean that God has stopped loving us. It just means that what I expected God to do, he is not doing. And it does feel like, as we're seeking God, it feels like sometimes that our prayers are getting no higher than the ceiling. It feels like God has left us because he's not bringing the answers and the relief that we desire. And yet despite that, the psalmist chooses to trust God. Five times he says, I will, I shall, and he turns to God. Five times he makes good choices. In this psalm I see four tips to enhance your trust of God in a dark valley. We tend sometimes to drift, but I see four tips to enhance your trust of God in a dark valley. To trust a God who is, in fact, entirely, utterly trustworthy. Tip number one, cast all your care onto him. As you trust him, cast all your care onto him. Watch how the psalmist casts his care onto God. In verse 4 he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. So in verses 1 to 3 he's saying, I want to draw close to God, but God is not answering my prayers. He just doesn't seem to be there. He seems to be so distant. And then in verse 4 he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. I used to be connected with God. I used to go and worship with everyone else, but now I'm having trouble. I'm having trouble connecting with you, Lord. And I'm stuck way up here in the north, in the north of Galilee, away from the temple. It just feels like I I can't connect with you. The psalmist pours out his soul to God. Now, if I took a glass of water, there isn't a glass of water. Let's say this vase here. If I take this vase and I pour it out totally upside down, its contents are emptied. That's what he's meaning by poured out his soul to God. To pour out your soul to God is to tell him everything that is on your heart, all the pain that is there until it is empty, poured out. He poured out his soul to God. The equivalent verse in the New Testament is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Both pouring and casting are deliberate actions. They are choices. Why bother? Because God is with you. And God cares for you. You are in distress through the trial. But God is still with you. And he still loves you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. He still has a good plan for your life. You say, I can't see that. You don't have to see it. You need to trust a trustworthy God that he is going to bring out his good in his time. You choose to trust. The second tip is you choose to trust a trustworthy God when you keep counseling yourself to trust him. You keep counseling yourself to trust him. You ever heard of counseling yourself before? They think if you talk to yourself, you're mad. Well, the psalmist counseled himself. God is trustworthy, and so keep counseling yourself to trust him. The psalmist sure did that. In Psalm 42 and verse 5 we read, now we'll read the whole verse. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That we could understand it for the help of his presence. And then in verse 11, we read the same words again. These words must have been the chorus of the song, the thing that the psalmist wanted to emphasize to us, because it's repeated in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And it's repeated in Psalm 43 and verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. If the psalmist wants us to remember anything, he wants us to remember this, to counsel ourselves, to say, God is trustworthy, entirely trustworthy. Soul, have confidence in God. In one sense, the psalmist knows why he is despairing and troubled. He knows that he's between a rock and a hard place. He knows that he's been pouring out his tears to God and praying to God, and yet no relief seems to have come. He understands. But in another sense, the response to the situation doesn't make sense. And so he says to himself, now, listen, soul, God is entirely trustworthy. Whether I see his answers or not, I know that God can be trusted. So why am I feeling like this? Soul, turn away from looking at those impossible and tragic circumstances and set your sights upon the living God and remember who he is and that he is worthy of all possible praise and honor. That he will never leave me nor forsake me. He'll never stop loving me. Psalm 42 and verse 5 in another translation says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Yes, like the psalmist, our hope is in God. Our hope is not in the circumstances of life. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in God. And God himself is the relief. When we have trouble, we're praying for relief. But God himself wants to be that relief. One example of that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, no temptation or trial has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape. You might want to circle the word the, because it means there is one and only one way of escape. The way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God himself, brothers and sisters, is the way of escape. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in God. And we have to counsel ourselves, to remind ourselves when those hard times come and where we're despairing, to look to Him, to praise Him, to love Him, to find hope in Him, to remember that He is with us and He will not leave us. Our hope is dependable as the resurrection of Jesus Christ itself, and that is a historical fact. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says of the resurrection, or of our hope rather, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." When our emotions are going in the wrong direction, we are to counsel ourselves. One pastor said, "The trouble is we listen to ourselves too much instead of talking to ourselves. We listen to our emotions instead of taking the Bible truth and talking to ourselves." God is trustworthy. Amen? God is trustworthy. Therefore, choose to cast all your care upon Him. Counsel yourself to look on Him. And number three, focus on Him. Focus on God. Having turned your eyes upon Jesus, now look full, look longingly, look lastingly, examine closely, look full in His wonderful face. This is how you do it. Verse 8. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now in that verse, there are three focusing activities. We said, number three, you need to focus on God, and there are three focusing activities in that verse. Remembering God, praising God, and praying to God. First, remember the truth about God. Verse 6 says, O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember you. And verse 8 gives an example of the kind of thing that we should remember. It says, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. That's good to remember when you're going through a trial. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. In the midst of the trials, the psalmist had to remember God's loving kindness. He had to remember, deliberately focus on the fact that God still loved him. Loving kindness, chesed in the Hebrew, is a difficult word to translate. It refers to God's covenant love, His promise of love, His faithful love to us, His people. No one English word can communicate the full meaning of that word chesed that it meant to the Jew. But chesed is like a contract of love that God cannot, God will not break. That's a good thing to remember when the circumstances feel like God has withdrawn His love. To remember God's love in the jungle, we have to turn back to His word. To remember God's love in the heat of battle, we have to memorize Scripture. These words need to be on our hearts so deeply that when the trial comes, it's the word of God that we think of. Words like Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, which says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Romans 8:35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So one focusing activity is to remember God, remember His word, and bring that to mind. Another focusing activity is to praise God, to sing to God. The second part of verse 8 says, "And in the night His song shall be with me." With me means on my heart and on my lips. God's song is going to be on my heart and on my lips. Thus a paraphrase says of verse 8, "And through each night I sing His songs." We'll sing through the night of trial, the night of darkness. We can still sing to the Lord. When circumstances are bad, we may not feel like praising God in song. But if we will do what is right, if we will give God all the praise and honor that He deserves, all the love that He deserves, that will be healing in our lives. Praise is healing. Now, that's not the reason to praise God. The reason to praise God is that God deserves all honor and praise. But praise is healing. It will heal us. He deserves it. And godly music is healing. Music is not neutral. Be careful of the music and the words you listen to, for that will determine a life direction. Godly music and words are healing. Third, to focus on God, pray to God. Three focusing activities: remembering God, praising God, and praying to God. The last part of verse 8 says, a prayer to the God of my life. He's saying here that song actually ends up being a prayer to God. But prayer is an activity where we draw close. The kids reminded of this today. When our faith is waning, why not pray to God? Why not come to His Word? Why not turn your eyes upon Jesus? Great words from our children. Praise God. Remembering the scripture, praising the Lord and praying to the Lord all help to focus on God. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. No light at the end of your tunnel. No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Because God is trustworthy, choose to cast your care upon Him. Choose to look to Him. Choose to focus on Him. And number four, can I just say in parentheses at the end, don't reject Him. You see, the greatest danger, the worst response that we can have when trials come is to reject God or drift from God. Someone said, either trials push you onto God or they're a wedge between you and God. When we cast our care on Him, when we focus on Him, we're not going to drift from Him. But rejecting Him and drifting from Him are definitely two possibilities. They're great dangers when trials come. And they'll certainly make things worse if we reject Him or drift from Him. And it was a real danger to the psalmist too. In Psalm 42 and verse 9 we read, I will say to God my rock. You'd think this guy has confidence in God, but he's confused at this point. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? In that verse, the psalmist accuses God of forgetting him. Now, he knows better. He just said in the same verse, God is my rock. He knows better. He knows that God's love is faithful. He knows that God won't stop loving him. Sure, we understand it feels like God has forgotten him. But please, there's a big difference between saying, Lord, I'm hurting so bad, it feels like you have left me, and saying, why have you forgotten me? God cannot forget us. Never. He cannot forget us. We're held by two all-powerful hands. He cannot forget us. Dear friends, we've got to distinguish between feelings and the facts. The fact is that God is faithful. God is faithful. He's tender in His love for His people. It feels like God has forgotten to love me. Feelings are unreliable. The facts of God's word and God's love for His people are not. Do not accuse God. You'll be wrong and it'll only be damaging for you. Do not accuse God. Do not reject God. Do not drift from God. God is utterly trustworthy. He cannot let you down. He cannot make mistakes. He cannot be unkind. We do not deny the dreadful pain that some go through. Verse 10 says, as with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. That word reproach refers to shame. As with the breaking of bones, my enemies shame me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? The enemies of this psalmist are taking the opportunity of his trial just to throw mud at him, to heap shame on him. Where is your God now? They ask. I thought you said that He loved you. Can't you hear the enemy whispering in our ears? I thought you said that God loved you. Taunting, shaming him. The psalmist says, this hurts worse than a broken bone. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies shame me. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? We understand the hurt. But God had not forgotten him. And God will not forget you, brother and sister. You are a child of God, nor will he withdraw his love from you. So don't drive a wedge between you and God saying, oh, loving God wouldn't allow something like this to happen. That's only going to distance you from God, and that's only going to be damaging for you in the end. Cast your cares upon him. Look to him. Focus on him by remembering the truth about him in his word, by praising him and by praying to him. May your tragic circumstances push you in dependence upon the one true and living God. He will never leave you. Now, can I change gears slightly and ask, how's your quiet time going? Is your quiet time like a fast food restaurant? You know what I mean. May I take your order? Yes, I'd like a little bit of God with guilt-free dressing and a small size Bible message to go, 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 go. That'll cost you a 15-second prayer and a 3-minute devotional. Fast food Christianity? Quick fix answers to in-depth problems? Chicken nuggets of truth swallowed but not chewed to negotiate the early morning rush? And soon we're left with heartburn that no medicine can fix. It's easy to start going for the fast food and limiting ourselves to books and friends and maybe occasional church service devotional guides. The real and healthy food is reading God's word, meditating on God's word, memorizing God's word. You see, it's true spiritually also. They're saying today, what you eat today, you are tomorrow. Well, what you spiritually eat today, you become spiritually tomorrow too. The person who says, I have a hard time trusting God, doesn't yet know God well. Those who know God well can rest because they know he is trustworthy. They know God well because they've spent extended time in God's word, getting to know him well. They know God so well that when the trials come, they have a poise and a peace and yes, even a joy, for they know that God is up to something and he's up to something good always with his people. That's living faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come with confession on our lips, for we have made claims about you that are untrue and unhealthy. We are sorry for our sin. We're sorry for making accusations against you, which might be true of us, but could never be true of you. Oh Lord, we acknowledge today, we agree with your word that you are entirely faithful. You are always loving. You're all powerful. You never make mistakes. You're all wise. And we can have total confidence and rest in the hands of a Father like you. We recognize, Father, that there is nowhere else to go. We come and we cast our cares upon you. Oh, Lord, I pray for anyone who is hurting today, going through a tough time. Oh, Lord, I pray that they could cast their cares on you. I pray that they would pour out their soul to you till they're empty of all the pain. And they would look to you. They would focus on you. And Lord, I pray that they would even dare to praise you in the middle of their hurt, for this is so healthy. We pray that you'd bless each person here who's saying in their hearts, yes, I want to trust God in the thick and thin of life. I pray, Lord, that you would heal all those past hurts, all those present hurts. I pray that your word would be an anointment to heal the soul. So, Lord, I pray that you would heal your people. And as a healed people, we'd be ready as a hospital to help others who need healing too. Oh, Lord, all glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.